Well, good morning again. So glad that you guys are here. Welcome. We're in the middle of a series that I'm really excited about. I'm Brent. I'm the lead pastor here. And as you can see on the screen, we're in the middle of this series that we're calling Unfinished. And it's built around this idea that God is doing something in the world, but it's not done yet. And it began with Jesus. He started it. He gave it to his disciples to continue on. And by extension, we also are being called into this unfinished work to help aid what God wants to do in our world. And we began this on Easter Sunday, and just a real quick review, because I think it's important, because the first message we talked about was just what Jesus came to do. We celebrated it this morning with the communion, and we remember that Jesus came to give us life. And in giving us life, it wasn't just for ourselves. It wasn't so we could be like, oh, look at us, we're living life now. But we were given life in order to be life-giving agents in the world as well. Take that light that God has given us and give that back to the world. So we are given life in order to give life to other people. And then last week, we moved into the book of Acts, and we looked at Acts 1 and 2, where we found this really strange, crazy, interesting story where Jesus is gone and the disciples, and there's 120 people that are following them, and they're praying, and Jesus told them to wait. And then one day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit falls down from heaven, and at least that's the picture. It's probably a terrible analogy, but the Holy Spirit shows up, and there's wind, and it sounds crazy, and there's tongues of fire, and the disciples start speaking in a different language, and people, like thousands of people, after hearing a message preached, make the decision to follow Jesus. They say, this guy Peter is talking about, we want to be after him. And so what we saw last week was that even though Jesus had ascended, that was a good thing, because when he left, what it did is it meant he sent the Holy Spirit of God to be with us and live in us. And it's a reminder to us that God is still with us today. And so as we're looking at the book of Acts, I want to tell you that this is a narrative. It's a story. So as you read, you're going to see these stories unfolding, and are written by a man named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so you kind of got part one and part two, and Acts is part two of this. And Luke was a physician, a doctor, but he was also a historian. And the reason he wrote what he did was he wrote it to an individual named Theophilus, and he wanted Theophilus. Theophilus was a guy who had decided to follow Jesus. He's giving his life to the cause of Christianity. And Luke writes this, and he tells him, he says, I want you to have a certainty about the things that you have heard, the stories that are going around that you're hearing about Jesus and about what's happening in the world. I want you to know for sure that this is actually what's happening. So he's digging into these things. And some of these things Luke was actually an eyewitness to. He went on some of these trips in Acts. Other things he carefully investigated. And so today, what we're going to do is we're picking it up after the day of Pentecost. We don't know exactly how many days, but it's a great story that talks about there's a miracle, there's a message, there's an arrest, there's some threats, followed by a lot of courage and tenacity. And what I need us to understand kind of as the foundational principle to even get anything out of this message today is just simply this. God is still moving and at work in the world even today. And we have to believe that, or the rest of this 25 minutes will mean nothing to you because it's just garbage. But we have to understand that God is still active and present and moving in our world today. You know, there is the idea, this deist theology that says God was a clockmaker and he wound up the creation and he just set it to go, and then he's off some distant, unengaged, uncaring God. And what we have to see, though, is that through Jesus, the embodiment of God on earth, that God is here. God was here. God cares about what's going on, and he's not done yet. But the other side of this that we need to understand is not just that God is continuing to work today, but he wants you and me to be involved in what he's doing. He's not just doing this stuff so we can go, oh, cool. No, he is looking and he's saying, I'm inviting you. I want to draw you in to be a part of what I am actively doing in the world today. Now, if I'm God, and be thankful that I'm not, because life would be a lot different. But if I'm God and I looked at humanity, and let's just be specific, if I looked at Brent, I'd be like, there's a much better way to do this. I mean, he's stubborn. He's prone to fits of rage at some time. I mean, he's just, you know, I mean, there's other people, there's other ways to go about this other than this Yahoo right here. And yet for some reason, God, in the way he set this up, in the way he's created us, he looks at each and every one of you and he's extending to you a personal invitation and he's saying, will you help me finish my work in the world? That's unfinished, I want you to be a part of it. And that's what I want us to look at today is these God moments that we sometimes can encounter in our lives, these divine opportunities to be involved in what God is doing in the world today. And so that's where we're going. And so where we pick up the story is after last week, the day of Pentecost had occurred, the Holy Spirit had come, strange things are happening. But on that Pentecost, it was a festival where a lot of Jews from around the area had come into the city to celebrate this festival. And that's where you had this whole thing. Peter preached a message and thousands began to follow Jesus as a result. And the church is beginning to grow and they're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus now that Jesus isn't here. So they're meeting together, they're praying together, they're talking to each other about the stories of Jesus, they're having the communion together, they're sharing their possessions together, they're trying to figure this out. And then we get to this story in Acts chapter 3, where it's just a normal day. And so let me read the first few verses here. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear that story and I think I would have liked to have been there. I would have liked to have been a firsthand witness to what was just taking place here in this moment. But what do we take away from this story? What is the point of Luke writing this down? Because what we begin with is just an average, ordinary day. There's really nothing special about it. Peter and John are doing what they normally do. And we might think it's kind of strange that they were continuing to go to the temple. But remember, they're trying to figure out this thing. They didn't have Ashworth Road Baptist Church to go to on Sunday morning. They're still trying to figure out what do we do. So part of their Jewish upbringing and their heritage was to go to the temples and synagogues and pray 3 times a day. And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to go there and they're going to pray. And so there's nothing special about it. And then we're introduced to this man who can't even get to the temple on his own. He's unable to walk. He has no strength in his feet, his ankles, his legs. He's been crippled since birth. Handicapped. And he's got some friends or family members that every day they pick this guy up and they set him by the gate, which, to be honest, is not a bad plan. Because if you want to hit people up for money, get the ones going to church. Because, man, you talk about a little holy guilt coming out. Hey, you just went to church. Be godly. Give me some money, you know, right? So that's what he's doing. He's there every day asking for money. So this was common. And the religious people were encouraged to do good deeds. They were encouraged that if they passed somebody in this condition, that they should be willing to give money. And after all, they would do it because they feel a little better about themselves. Because look at me, look at what I did today. I helped people out. But here's the first point that we need to understand about these divine opportunities that we're given, is that there was nothing special about that day. There was nothing that we read that tells us that Peter and John are looking around and going, okay, something's going to happen today. No, they're just walking, probably chit-chatting, still catching up on, you know, the last week's episode of Game of Thrones or something like that, and, you know, minding their own business. And then out of nowhere, this is a divine opportunity. This is a moment where they have the opportunity to do something and be involved in what God is doing. And so the first point is just simply this. Divine opportunities often arise from the ordinary. And I'm going to make this easy for you because every one of my points today starts with an O. You're welcome. So it's the ordinary. There's nothing special about this day. They weren't looking for it. They didn't expect it to happen. But when it did happen, they were ready for it. They had enough room in their lives that when an opportunity presented itself, they could take advantage of it. They didn't look at this guy and say, sorry, I'm busy. They didn't look at this guy and say, hey, I've got important stuff to do. Don't you know I'm on my way to the temple to pray? I've got to go be godly. Leave me alone. They didn't do that. What's crazy is that I imagine that they had been this way before. They'd passed this guy before. But yet something about this day was different. But they wouldn't know that. I wonder sometimes if we don't miss the God moments in our lives because we're looking for the spectacular. We're looking for the miraculous because we want the miracle before we're willing to be in the moment. We're looking for that big thing around, okay, God, show me where you're moving. Show me where you're active. And God's saying, I'm already active. I'm moving in your workplace. I'm moving in your neighborhood. I'm moving in your school. I'm moving in your neighborhood. I'm moving all around you. Stop looking for the miracle. Live in the moment, and then you'll see me moving. We sometimes get those backwards. Or maybe it's because of our busyness that we just fly right by the possibility to talk to somebody about Jesus. Or experience God in a different way because we don't have time. You see, I believe if we are going to experience God in the ordinary, everyday opportunities, it's going to require some of us to make some changes to how we live. Some of us need to slow down a little bit. Some of us need to create a little bit of margin in our lives and stop living to the edge, extreme edge, every day. And not only do we need to create time, create space, we need to look and listen and be willing to respond. On Easter Sunday, you know, we had pushed invite to the point where you guys were probably sick of hearing it because, to be honest, we were sick of saying it. But trying to lead by example, I found a couple of people that I was going to invite. I'd done one, I was feeling really good, but the second one, for some reason, my schedule had changed and my normal interacting path with this woman just wasn't occurring. And so I'm like, is this going to happen? Well, one day I just happened into the place where I normally run into her, and she was there. And you know what I did? I immediately turned around, went to my car, and got the invitation and invited her. No, I didn't. I thought, my car's all the way out there. I'm already in here. It's my gym. It's where I work out. I'm like, I'm already ready to work out. I'll do it later. Not the example you want your pastor setting, right? Well, it wasn't done yet because I went in the next day and she was there again at an hour she's never there. And I thought, okay, God's really wanting me to do this. And so you know what I did? I told myself, after I get done working out, I'll go to my car, get the invitation and invite her. And you know what happened? This is crazy. This woman and I have never had a conversation about Jesus, never had a conversation about church, never, ever. I'm getting ready for my workout, and she comes around the corner and she goes, hey, what time are your services on Easter? Okay, God, point taken. Moron. Good God. See, you go back to that statement where I said, God has much better tools to use than me because I'm probably the biggest tool. But anyway, in that moment, I'm so busy. I'm so enamored with other things and it's, oh, I'm already here and my routine is set and I want to do this. And oh, and God's like, Brent, pay attention, wake up. And it was in the ordinary. And I am so grateful that God did that because both of the people I invited Easter Sunday showed up to hear the message of Jesus. I'm so grateful, but I almost missed it. I almost missed it. And I wonder, how often are we missing those God moments, those divine opportunities, because we're not looking for them, we're not paying attention, we're too busy, it's inconvenient, whatever. What we see here in Acts 3 is that we understand that God moves in the ordinary, in the everyday. We don't have to look for the miraculous. We just need to see where we are, where God has us right now. And those opportunities are already there. There's something else here, though, that we read in those first eight verses that we need to see as well. Because in verse 4, we read this. It says, Peter looked straight at this man. And that word looked here in the Greek means attentio. Sounds like our word what? Attention. Yeah. Means to gaze intently. Now, Peter stopped what he was doing, and he gave this guy his full attention. He wasn't like on his phone, I got things to do, places to be. It says he looked at this guy with an intent gaze. And he even looked at the guy and said, hey, look at me. Give me your attention. And the second point is this, simply this, divine opportunities require observation. And I don't know that I really have to say much about this because we live in such a distracted age. I mean, you know, how many times have you been at a restaurant and you see people that can't even converse because they'd rather Snapchat across the table than have a conversation? Microsoft did a study 4 years ago that said the average attention span is now 8 seconds. That's nice, isn't it? For those of us that are ADD, it's about 2.7. You know, we have new issues that we're dealing with in our culture, like internet addiction disorder. Real thing, I looked it up. I love this one, nomophobia, which is the fear of not having your mobile phone. Do we need to have a confession moment right now? Open up the altars, come on down. Anybody struggling with nomophobia this morning? Let's get released, let's get freedom from that. Not only do we have to understand that God will move in the ordinariness of our everyday lives, we need to know that when He does move, we have the opportunity to be a part of His work in the world, and it needs our full attention. It needs our full attention. Peter looked this man in the eye. When is the last time you really looked someone in the eye? That's a convicting statement to me. Because I don't make good eye contact except when I'm preaching, and some of you are like, stop looking at me. You're preaching right at me. I know who you are. But in everyday conversation, how many times am I looking at a computer, looking at a screen, off looking at this, the door opens and I'm doing this, giving someone our full attention? I read an article on Business Insider. It said this. It said, eye contact is one of the easiest and most powerful ways to make a person feel recognized, understood, and validated. The simple act of holding someone's gaze, whether it's a new girl, a prospective employer, or an old friend, has the power to ignite or deepen a relationship. And yet, how little do we do that? You see, it happens in the ordinary. But when it happens, we need to make sure we're giving it our attention. But then there's something else right here that in that moment that's happening, another important aspect. Not only does it require observation, but these divine opportunities require an openness to new experiences and relationships. You see, I find it fascinating. As I read it, Peter didn't just walk by and say, hey, man, get up. I got things to do. Get up. You're fine. You're healed. Go. What does it say he did? It said he told him to get up and walk, and then it says he extended his hand. He leaned in to the situation. Was he busy? Probably. Did he have other things to do? Sure. But he took the time to give this man his hand and lift him up. Sometimes I wonder if we aren't a little too satisfied with our existing relationships, our circle, our group, our church, that we've cut ourselves off from a willingness to make room for someone new, which could be why we're really not interested in giving others our attention. You see, these two things to me go hand in hand. If we think there is a chance we might have to open our relational circle to someone, we might be unwilling even to slow down long enough to see who they are and what they need. it is just easier to walk by. But what we might be missing is more than just someone who looks undesirable and an outcast. What we might be walking away from is an opportunity to be used by God in an incredible way. Because if we walk on by, unwilling to observe, and the openness to something new, we might just be missing the miracle. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss that. I love what happens next for Peter and John and for this unnamed guy. And I hope it's okay with you because I don't want to keep referring to him as the handicapped man because he's not handicapped anymore. He's been healed, so we're going to call him Frank. And they'd seen him begging for money for years. Yeah, you should know what goes through my brain to come up with that. Frank, yeah, I like that. You see, the disciples knew his story, but not just them, everybody knew his story. Most of the people that had interacted had probably at some point given Frank some cash because he'd been there every day. But now something different had happened. He's up. He's walking around. And they knew this wasn't a scam. They knew this wasn't just something. They knew this was miraculous because they knew that Frank hadn't been pretending this whole time. And now that he's walking and jumping and dancing, listen to their response. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to be sitting begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? I love this picture. Here we have him going into the temple. Frank's holding on to Peter. You know, he's probably still trying to figure out how to use these legs. And then word gets out and it starts to spread. Did you hear what happened to Frank? You got to get over there. And people are running to check this out. I mean, who wouldn't? I'd be running. I mean, let's just be real. I would be like, I got to see this. This is amazing. I mean, if it was in today's culture, they'd have their phones out and it'd be posted on YouTube before, you know, the day was out. But they take off running, and you can hear in the crowd the gasps and the whispers. And here's what's so amazing, is that in this moment, because Peter and John saw this opportunity in the ordinary, and they were observant and paid attention, and they were open to the possibility of a new relationship or a new experience, this divine opportunity overflowed into new things that would never have been possible unless they were willing to do this. Think about that. Peter has the opportunity, and now again, to preach to a crowd of people. This opportunity doesn't exist if they walk on by Frank. If they don't stop and give Frank their full attention, this opportunity never happens. Isn't it interesting how in the divine moments that often, because we're obedient, because we're following God, we're in that moment, we're observant, we're open, that it leads to other things that we didn't know were even possible. My life is that story. My life is the story of a guy who's working at a bank in Arkansas who gets a phone call and says, don't you want to come work at a church full-time in Iowa? And I'm like, well, who doesn't want to come work at a church full-time in Iowa? I mean, psh, let's go, you know? I came here about this month, 12 years ago, I was interviewing for the job. It's going to be associate pastor of worship and youth ministries. And I did youth ministry for 4 years, but I mean, it was one of those things. It's like, that is not my calling, but hey, I'll do it. And hey, it was okay, right, Noel? We survived together. Noel's a product of the youth ministry. If you don't like it, it's somebody else's fault. I could never have predicted 7 years ago that the pastor that was here was going to get dissatisfied and leave. I never knew what was going to happen to me. And I never in my life had said, you know what I'd like to do someday? I'd love to be the lead pastor of a Baptist church in West Des Moines, Iowa. I never said to myself, I want to be a lead pastor. And yet 7 years ago, because I said yes to a call 12 years ago, an opportunity presented itself and overflowed into another opportunity. And that's how this works. We have to be willing to to do this. Peter, in that moment, he begins to preach. And he does the same message that he does every time. It's a pretty simple message. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter tells him, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but repent and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter had this incredible opportunity because he responded to God's the God moment, and more opportunities came. We can never know when saying yes to a random mission trip in Ethiopia will lead to the starting of an organization to help rescue hundreds of children from sex trafficking in sweatshops, or when the yes to a lunch or coffee appointment might lead to a conversation about Jesus, or a marriage being saved, or a life transformed that will be impacting, make an impact for generations, all because of one small moment. For Peter and John, it was thousands coming to know Jesus and following him. Who knows what the overflow can be from your divine opportunity? Now, I will admit that so far in this story, it sounds great, doesn't it? And if we ended right here, it'd be like, all right, let's pray, let's go home. But it's not always sunshine and buttercups, is it? In fact, as we continue to read the story, we find that things begin to take a shift. The religious leaders did not care for what was happening. These were the same people who just weeks before had sentenced Jesus to death. And now here are the disciples performing miracles. They're talking about Jesus, and they're seeing the crowds begin to follow Jesus, calling themselves Christians. And they knew this had to be stopped. So they arrested Peter and John. They put them in jail at night, and they couldn't deal with it that day, so they left them in jail overnight, and the next morning they bring them in. And here, picture this. You've got the religious leaders kind of sitting in a semicircle, and Peter and John in the middle, and Frank's with them too. And they're all here, and just weeks earlier, this would have been the same position Jesus would have been in. That's a little intimidating, right? They knew the outcome of what had happened with Jesus. So here they are, they're surrounded by the council, and the council asks them, he says, by what power or what name did you do this? And here's the next point. Divine opportunities can bring opposition. Not everybody is going to be in favor of what you're doing. Not everybody's going to like it. Not everybody's going to give you a thumbs up. People will start bad-mouthing you. People will start rumors about you. They'll call you everything but a human being. And we have to determine what we're going to do with that opposition. Are we going to allow that opposition to stop us, to cause us to doubt our faith or doubt our calling? Or will we see that it's in the testing that our faith is actually made stronger? Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt builds faith. And opposition strengthens faith. James 1, 2 through 4 tells us, James, the brother of Jesus, writes, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing, not lacking anything. There's a point to the testing that it makes us stronger. See, opposition can discourage or it can defeat, or it can energize. But you know what it did to Peter and John? It didn't stop these guys. In fact, it gave them another overflow opportunity to talk to a new audience about the message of Jesus, the same message that he'd given before. You killed him, but that's okay. God raised him from the dead, so repent and believe in him. And they make this statement. They say, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I love this story. The religious leaders are confused because you got Frank there and Frank's walking and everybody knows Frank's never walked before in his life. And they're like, so we can't deny the miracle has happened. And so we can't really punish these guys and we really want to beat them and kill them, but we can't. So what do we do? We can't deny the miracle. So it says they called them in again and they commanded them, you stop speaking about this Jesus. You don't do it. And Peter and John looked at him and they said, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, you be the judge. For us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And this is the last point. It's just simply this, that divine opportunities require obedience. That word listen there in the NIV is it means to give heed to listen to obey. In fact, your translation may say obey. And Peter frames it basically like this. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God, or are you going to listen to the voices around you? Sometimes, often, I think we know who it is we should follow, but we don't. We know when we should stop, but we don't. We know we should ask, but we don't. We know we should call, but we don't. We know we should walk across the street to do, but we don't. Sometimes we get so much listening to ourselves or the other voices around us that we don't have time to stop because we have to achieve, we have to amass stuff, we have to make a name for ourselves. When all around us there are people sitting at the gate asking for someone, anyone, to stop and help, but we don't have the time. We're too busy, too distracted, we are too fill in the blank. You see, this last point should grab our attention. Because it's so important for us to know, what are the voices that we have feeding into our lives? Who are you listening to? Who are you giving space to in your lives? Because sometimes without even realizing it, the other voices can begin to drown out the voice of God. You see, if we want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, we must make sure we're listening to the right voice, the voice of God. And not just listening, but obeying. I say it again, God is at work in this world around us, and He is inviting you to join Him in what He is doing. And here on this final slide are the points that I've made today in this message that I found in Acts 3 and 4. And I encourage you to read it on your own sometime this week. It's an incredible story, some great messages that Peter preached there. And thousands of people came to Christ again because of this moment. I wonder, is there one of these points that kind of sticks out to you, that kind of hangs you up, hangs up in your life as you're trying to live this Christian life and walk with Jesus and see God in the everyday? Are you too busy to see the movement of God in the ordinary? Are you open or are you closed to new ideas, new experiences, new relationships that God might be introducing for you to bring Jesus into? Are you missing the overflow because you've closed yourself off? Has the opposition frustrated you and discouraged you? Are you stuck because you know there's something you need to be doing, you need to obey, but you struggle because you've got other voices telling you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear? You see, we aren't called, and I want you to understand this, we aren't called to go out and make things happen. If don't hear that from this message today, go out and make something happen. Because as one commentary I read this week said, the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. We don't have to go stir up activity and gin it up and make it happen. Because it's already happening around us. We just need to be paying attention. And when we see it and we recognize it, we step into it. And we allow ourselves to be used by God in these divine moments. You see, I wonder, how is God wanting to use you and involve you in His unfinished work in the world? Maybe you're here today and you can't identify with anything on this list because as I've told this story today, you identify more with Frank than anyone else. Maybe you're sitting at the gate and you feel handicapped and you feel like, you know, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm asking for. Maybe a friend brought you even to hear this message. But you know right now in this moment, there's a healing that you desperately need. Maybe not physically, but in your relationships, in your family, in your emotions, in your spirit. You know that you desperately want the freedom that Jesus offers. You see, the message for all of us is the same. It's return, repent and turn around and go towards God. Turn away from self, turn away from the way we've always done things so we can experience the life that God has for us. Where are you stuck? How do you answer these questions? I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up. As we sing this final song, I want you to think about this story. I want you to respond to God. What is it that God is inviting you to be a part of? What is it that God is wanting you to see from this message? I'm a firm believer that when we meet, God is speaking right now. And sometimes it sounds a little southern, and that's okay. What is God saying to you this morning? Where are you stuck? Is it to take that first step in following Jesus? Is it to realize that you don't have to be discouraged? Is it too busy, no margin to be able to see and experience the movement of God in our world? As we sing this final song, I want to open this up. And we've been doing this for weeks, but I want you guys to experience this because we're going to have our prayer team up front. And if this morning you want prayer, you just need to be able to voice that. Sometimes I think the enemy convinces us. Just keep that to yourself. Just hold that in. Don't tell anybody that you're a real human, that you have real struggles. You'll do fine on your own. That's garbage. James tells us that the confession, the speaking of these things, is where healing and power happens. And we need to step out of our pride and step out of our self-sufficiency to say, I need help. I want to be involved in what God is doing, and I'm drowning. So as we sing, I'm going to encourage you. The 15 seconds of sheer discomfort and pain, it's going to cause you to step out from where you are and walk up front and grab one of our prayer team members and say, I need prayer for whatever. And speak that. Take the power from that that's holding you down and keeping you in bondage and say, no more. And speak it and allow the chains to fall off and prayer to happen. And you experience the healing and the freedom and the forgiveness and the power that Jesus wants you to experience here today in this moment. Pray with me.